This morning's reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Let's pray. Precious Bible, Lord, thank you for your word to us. And we'd pray with the psalmist, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Amen. I'd like to ask, what do you think gives you real joy? Isn't it Man U winning a match, or Arsenal, or something like that? Oh, not really. It's not external happenings, is it? They only give a short-lasted happiness. It's interesting, both those words, happening and happiness, come from the old English word, hap, which means chance, luck. But the joy the Bible talks about is not a chance event. It's a choice, as we're going to see. Mark Twain, the author, what did he write? Tom Sawyer, Uncle Tom's Cabin, was it? Huckleberry Finn. He was a humorist. He used to go around doing lectures all over the place and making people laugh. But it only lasted a short time, the happiness that he gave people. He had a disaster in his life. His daughter died. She had an epileptic seizure, I think, and she died from that. And he was too depressed to go to the funeral. And he said to a friend, I've never envied anyone but the dead. I always envy the dead. Isn't it interesting how many humorists actually have real problems? They get depressed. Remember Tony Hancock? Do you remember him? Robin Williams? Mark Twain? So many of them. But will you contrast that sort of happiness, joy, with that of the Lord Jesus? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Yet he possessed a deep joy that was beyond anything that this world can offer. As he faced that cruel death on Calvary, Jesus said to his followers, I've told you this that your joy may be full. Sorry, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's facing death. And Jesus goes on in that bit in John 15 to say how people can experience this joy. It's not what I get in the happenings. My command is this, he goes on to say, love one another as I've loved you. Is that the way to joy? And those who've trusted in the Lord Jesus, can have this experience. And as we'll see, it's available to all of us. This, as Psalm 16:11 says, this fullness of joy that's available for all of us, whatever our circumstances. Yet, unfortunately, we don't too often take advantage of this privilege. What is it that robs us of this joy if we're a Christian? Now, with this introduction, let's look at this lovely letter to Philippians. It's written 62 AD, when Paul was in prison, probably in Rome. It's sent to a church that he'd personally established on his second missionary journey. Do you remember? He'd gone to Troas, which is 10 miles from ancient Troy on the coast. And when he's there, he had a dream of a man in Macedonia who said, come over and help us. Now, he understood this not in the ways that many people would today. You know, we need some social help. We need food. We need wells dug. No, he understood this, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All these other advantages come out of the gospel. So, Paul and Silas and the others went to Philippi in 50 AD, 12 years earlier, and they taught the gospel to small groups. Do you remember how Lydia became a Christian? They used to meet by the river in the west of the city. She became a Christian and then started a small church group, a Bible study group, in her home. A little while later, do you remember the slave girl who was telling everybody that these are the people of God? And in the end, this got up Paul's something, and he healed her in the name of Jesus. The result of that was that people became very unhappy. Paul and Silas were imprisoned, flogged. But even this didn't get them down. They knew the Lord was in charge. What did they do in prison? Do you remember? They prayed and they sang hymns. They joyful. God was in command. Then there was this earthquake that released them from the stocks and from the doors of the prison were shaken and freed. But they didn't run away. And as a result of that, the jailer and then all his family became Christians. But because of the stirring up of public opinion, he's only able to stay there a short while longer. He stayed in Lydia's home, teaching the word of God. So here we are, 12 years later now. Paul's imprisoned, as I say, probably in Rome. The Philippian church has sent Epaphroditus to support him. They sent him a present. But particularly, it was the encouragement of Epaphroditus, who perhaps had been one of the early people to become Christians. Look on to Philippians 2, 25 to 30. See what a lovely man this Epaphroditus is. But this letter is much, much more than a thank you letter to the Philippian church. It's Paul sharing the secret of the joy that he's found. If you read through it, and I do recommend you do, read through the whole book. At least 18, 19 times in these four chapters, we read of joy, rejoicing, gladness. And in fact, there's even more there, because if you're a Greek scholar, the Greek for joy is chara. And it's very related to charisma, a gift, and charis, grace. We dissociate them a lot now, but they're so closely linked. Grace is that goodwill that we give to others that they don't deserve, that gives them joy and pleasure. It's no coincidence that C.S. Lewis called his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. He'd learnt this secret. I'll never forget, when we were at St. Paul's, a bishop came. And he was a lovely Christian bishop. And after the service, he came and sat on the floor in the church hall with all the children around him. He said, gather the children. And he said to the children, the Christian life is one of joy. And do you know what joy stands for? J stands for Jesus. Y stands for yourself. And O stands for no, nothing in between Jesus and you. Wasn't it wonderful to hear a bishop talking like this? But in Philippians, there's another melodic line. There's joy, but there's another line that goes through, and that's mind. It comes 10 times, and think comes another 5 times. In other words, the secret of Christian joy is to be found in the way that we think, our attitude, to determine to have nothing between Jesus and myself. That's the way to joy. You see, the outlook determines the outcome. As we think, so we become. You all got that clear? Now, let's look at what robs us of joy. You see the notes on the back of the sheets if you're looking. Well, circumstances certainly can, can't they? The poet Byron, he wrote, men are the sport of circumstances. Is that true? Here's Paul in prison. He knows that there's a lot of opposition to him, but he's writing a letter saturated with joy. People? Yeah, people can rob us of our joy, can't they? There's a schoolgirl who turned home from school, slammed the front door, marched defiantly upstairs, slammed her room door, and all the time she was muttering, people. People, people, people. Her dad went up to her door, knocked. Can I come in? No. Please, can I come in? No. Why can't I come in? Because you're a people. We all know this, don't we? How people can actually undermine our Christian joy. We've allowed people, we've allowed circumstances to get under our skin and defeat us. We're the problem. Do you notice how many people who lack joy talk about themselves a lot? Have you noticed it? We're the problem. We mustn't let circumstances and other people take our deep joy from us. We must cultivate the right way of thinking and seek what really is important. Now, the clues to it are here in Philippians 1. Just scan down through it. It's not a theological treatise, this book, like the book to the Romans. It comes out of Paul's special relationship with the Philippian church. You see, the secret of Christian joy is in relationships. Can I say that again? The secret of Christian joy is in relationships. This is why it's a miserable state to be in, to be at the fringe of a relationship with Jesus and at the fringe of a church. We receive the most when we give the most. So my next point is, what is the secret from this passage of joy? Now, the most blatant one is slaves of Jesus. Look at verses 1 and 2. There they are, Paul and Silas. I think in the NIV it says servants, doesn't it? The original is doulos, slave of Christ, Christ Jesus. Can we all describe ourselves as such? Do we see ourselves as sold out slaves to the Lord Jesus? I'm not the focus, Jesus is. The secondary effect of being a slave of Jesus is a love for others who love Christ too. And it brings a wonderful bond between us in the church. You go to overseas countries, you go to Albania, Ethiopia, that are so different in so many ways, so much poverty, so many problems, political. But there's an immediate bond with those people who love the Lord Jesus. We're all thinking the same way. We're looking forward to the day that Jesus is going to return, the day when we'll meet God face to face. And that idea comes twice in this letter. What a motivation. I'll never forget going and being taken to a little hut in Ethiopia, miles from anywhere. It'd been built by a new group of Christians. One of the people had built this corrugated hut at the bottom of his small garden to be a place where the Christians could meet. And there were about 20 Christians squashed into this corrugated iron hut with wooden boards to sit on. The welcome was remarkable. They were so loving, these people. Incidentally, that church is now over 100, and that's in 2 years. They loved the Lord Jesus openly, and they regarded themselves as Christ's slaves. He was their priority in life. Now, if you look through this passage that we're looking at today, just notice how often Paul mentions Christ Jesus, who he calls God. Do you see verse 3? He is the same as the Father. The Son is the same as the Father. Look at verse 2. Just scan down. Verse 1 comes twice. Jesus Christ. Verse 2. There he is. Verse 6. Verse 8. Verse 10. Verse 11. You can't get away from it, can you? He is sold out to the Lord Jesus. And it's because we constantly remind ourselves of the lordship of Jesus in us that we can experience this joy, this grace, this peace. This is the source of Christian joy. We belong to God. It's a great thing to start every day. Do you do this in your quiet time? Just to pray, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for saving me. I'm here to serve you today. So there's the first one. They are slaves of Jesus Christ. The next secret, partners in the gospel. Look at verse 5. The word there, in, I think we've got, is not a static word. It's not just something we accept cerebrally. You know, we're a gospel people. Some translations have it much stronger. Partners in the furtherance of the gospel. We're in the business. We're partners. They're constant workers at it. Verse 6. Living in their society for Christ. They're slaves of him. See, it's a mindset. They'd made their decision and circumstances wouldn't be allowed to change this. So introducing others to the Lord Jesus, building them up in Christ, is a real path to joy. Oh, sure, it can be costly. Look at verse 7. For Paul, it resulted in going to prison. It would eventually lead to his execution. But his mind was set. Wherever he was, he's going to, look at verse 7, defend or confirm the gospel. That's his mindset. He's a slave. Now, defend, well, we know that, the Greek there, apologia. Give the reason for why you believe in Jesus. Giving an explanation to people around why we've become his followers. And that believing in Jesus is the only way to be saved. Oh, Peter, he did the same. Do you remember 1 Peter 3:15, one of these classic verses? Always be prepared to give a reason, to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope you have. But do so with gentleness and respect. Now, this is a great theme through the Bible. So encouraging others is vital. It was great at the funeral of Sally's sister Sue this week. Just to see Christians in the room. You could overhear them. You know, did you enjoy the service? Excuse me asking you, but are you committed to the Lord Jesus yourself or aren't you sure? So easy if your mindset is there. But it says defend or confirm the gospel. What's that mean? What does it mean to confirm the gospel? Surely it means letting others see the effect of the gospel in us. Change characters. People who used to be angry. Always bad-mouthing people. Seeing the bad in others. Who change. Seeing our love. Our love for other people. Our sharing. Are giving up time to help in the furtherance of the Lord's work, our Lord's work. Helping with the Rock Solid, the Sunday school, a home group, youth groups, body and soul, tea and tots, helping to come early and set up the services, working, coming early deliberately to pray. That's a work, but we do because we're together serving Christ. We confirm the gospel by being seen as Christ's servants. Isn't it lovely seeing people carrying Bibles to church? I was in the train yesterday. I was sitting there reading a Bible. It's interesting, everyone looks. And a dear lady came up quite openly and said, "How lovely to see someone reading a Bible. I'm a Christian too." We're here to confirm the gospel. I think we're terribly fortunate here in Christchurch that we've got many people who do see themselves as slaves to the Lord Jesus, living for Jesus, sharing his message in all sorts of ways, being the backup, providing the tea and coffee to support the conversations. Paul is saying the path to joy is this involvement. Involvement with others as a team to the task of living for Christ. And we confirm the gospel by letting others know how much his word means to us. We are not ashamed of the gospel, but we long to share something of what the Lord Jesus means to us with others so that they can be saved. I remember when on the PCC of our last church, hearing someone say to us, "You know, I think we need to build up the fellowship within the church first before we move out to share the gospel." It doesn't work like that. Step out in faith, live for Christ. Be sold out to Christ. Make Christ known. And very soon there will be a very strong fellowship. Because we're all living for Christ. Churches that look outwards are always the ones that are strongest. Look inwards and you'll shrivel. At the Lucerne World Congress of Evangelism, there's a man from a communist country. He was asked, "Are you free to talk about the Lord Jesus in your country? It's quite an oppressive country. He said, oh yes. Yes, we're free. If you're willing to pay the price and be beaten and imprisoned and have other problems. But we're perfectly free. Isn't that lovely? That's what we are. If churches are struggling, they need every member of the church to work together, to pray together in a new way, to live for Christ, to make him known. Yeah, but I can hear people saying, yeah, but I'm not that sort. I don't think I've been predestined to be that sort of person. I'm not ordained in that sort of way. I'm not chosen to be such a Christian. You heard this talk? It's absolute rubbish, of course. There's always been a debate between those people who say that everything is predestined, a sort of Calvinism, and that we must emphasize God's sovereignty at the expense of our responsibility. And there have always been the others who say, it's all up to us, the Arminians. The Bible doesn't think like that. The Bible says it is all of God's sovereignty. But it is also 100% our responsibility. It's a false dichotomy. It's a false split to put the two against each other. Just look at our passage here, would you? Look at verse 6. He who began a good work in you. It was God who drew each of us to himself. And it's he who leads us to maturity as a Christian. But look on at verse 9. It's that your love may abound. That's my responsibility, to love people when perhaps they're not very lovable. It's an action, not a feeling. That you may discern. I've got to think. That you may be pure and blameless. That's my responsibility, not to sin. It's our decisions, our commitment to love others sacrificially, to spend time reading and understanding the Bible. That's my job. And I neglect these things at my peril. I can't say I'm not ordained to be that sort of person. I'm not chosen. We have been given God's Spirit, every one of us, to make us like Christ. We are to be a righteous people. Our choices determine how mature Christians we become. So, we Christians, we work hard as if it all depends on us. But we pray for ourselves and each other, knowing that it's God's Spirit that brings genuine spiritual change. Yet still some people think, yeah, but this may be for some people. It's all right for Paul. It's all right for Wesley. It's all right for... But it's much more difficult for me. You see, I've got a very busy, responsible job. I've got family worries. I've got to earn more money. I've got really time-consuming hobbies or sports. Do you remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sower, Mark 4? Still others, like seeds sown amongst thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Whose responsibility is that? Yeah, that's ours. Now, look back in Philippians 1. Do you notice how often the word all comes? Verse 1. To all the saints. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray. This is no coincidence. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you sharing God's grace with me. You've all got the Spirit of God. Look at 8, how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. This is for all of us. It's clearly deliberate. He knows that there are Christians who are losing out on the joy because they don't really see themselves as slaves of Christ, committed to living for him. Look at verse 1. I love this bit. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Now, you know, when we do anything, you always put the important people first, don't you? You go to a speech. My lords, Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen, and the rest of you. In a letter to a church, I suspect most of us would write, dear minister, leadership team, and church members. But he doesn't. He puts it just the other way. Don't forget, in the Bible, overseers, bishops, and elders, it's the same term. They're just ordinary people who've been given responsibilities to help lead the local church. But Paul sees being set apart for Christ is the highest status possible. So being a saint, and all Christians, all who are committed to living for Christ, that's the highest you can get. And he puts the overseers, the bishops, the deacons in second place. It really isn't helpful to have prestigious titles for full-time religious people. In God's eyes, they're no more worthy than others who belong to Christ. And sometimes we're less worthy because power and status can so easily draw us away from our first love for the Lord Jesus, from being slaves of Christ. I think we should abandon titles like Most Reverend, Right Reverend, Reverend, Hardly Reverend, and the rest of them. They're not really helpful. I remember we had an opening in our home, and we did have a very prestigious man, professor, doctor, reverend, he had the lot. And before the talk, I asked him, I said, excuse me, I was introducing it, could you tell me your title? Oh, he said, actually he's quite strong with me. He says, we don't believe in using titles in Christian circles, you know. I then explained, actually, I wanted the title of the talk, not his title. But as Paul the Apostle writes, all of you share in God's grace with me. Well, verse 1, this letter of encouragement is to all the saints. So this is for all of us. So how do we all as a church become more Christ-like? How do we become these sort of people? All of us, older, younger. How do we help our children to be like this? What I really am is not what I'm like sitting in church here, is what I'm like at home when I'm under pressure. Isn't it? When the pressures are on. Does stress at home or at work cause me to get angry and to lose my cool? That's the real me. That's what God wants to change. Now, just very briefly, let's just look through and follow Paul's reminders as to how we can become these sort of people. Verse 3, he prays earnestly for individuals. And so should all of us. It doesn't just happen. We've got to have a mindset to set aside time, to be disciplined. It's lovely using the church prayer diary. I'm not sure if we've got some at the back still, but going through the lists of people in the church, praying for them, supporting them in our quiet times. We pray because we're looking to God to help them. God is a supernatural, powerful, influential person. So he prays. Look at verse 4. He reminds them all that God's grace has been given so that we can defend and confirm the gospel. If you're a Christian, that's your job, to be a slave of Christ, to defend and confirm the gospel. He goes on. He reminds them to love. Verse 9. Love Christ, sold out to him, and love other Christians. Do beware being critical. Zip your mouth being critical of other people, other Christians. Now, to do that, it's hard, and it has to be a positive decision. And then verse 9, he reminds them that knowledge and understanding of God's word, that's vital. You can't mature without getting to know God's word. So he's saying, look, all of us, let's make this a priority. Time's got to be allocated. And then he reminds them, look at verse 10. It's a great summary of the Christian life, this little chunk. They've got to think and discern how best to live. Discuss issues with other people. Should we put on a jazz evening? What should we do to help the children, to make it fun and draw others in? To get involved in the church, to discuss these things. So it's very clear that God longs for the Philippians, just as he longs for us as a church, to become like Christ, to be pure and blameless people. And the incentive? Look at verse 10. This is good. We are going to meet God face to face when he returns. That's an incredible motivation. To hear God say to you and me, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. You've worked hard for me. You see, being a Christian is being radical. We are slaves of Christ. But because of who Christ is, the effect is the complete opposite of being radical to a human religion. We are in the world as Christ's representatives, ambassadors of love and salvation. Look at verse 11. We can all become filled with the fruit of righteousness because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, let's finish there. Is this our mindset? Is it your mindset? Is it mine? Is this where we're all heading? There's an old Latin proverb. When the pilot does not know what port he's heading for, no wind is the right wind. Very astute. Are we heading for heaven to meet Jesus? Are we determined, having that mindset, to be slaves of Christ, to serve him, to live for him? Can we say, look at verse 21, I know it's outside our passage, but it's key. For me to live is Christ. Shall we pray? Maybe that some people here are not sure that they've surrendered to Christ yet. They're not sure their name's written in the book of life, that they've been forgiven. Well, could I ask you, will you open your life to Jesus now and become his servant? And perhaps others here, we've drifted. Cares of the world, they're being allowed to choke us. Will you come back to Christ and see what he'll do through us as his people? Lord, we just pray for your mercy on us. You know far better than us how self-centered we are. and how difficult we find it to be Christ-centered, to have that mindset. Please be with every one of us to see ourselves as saints, the highest standing we could have before God, forgiven. And Lord, fill us anew with your Spirit so that we see ourselves as slaves of Christ, committed with that mindset, longing to invite others, to draw others, so that they can know the joy that you want for all of us, so that they can be saved and have their names written in the book of life. Lord, be with us all, we pray. Amen.